All right, Luke chapter 6, verses 39 through 49, as we attempt to finish out this chapter. Reading at verse 39, and he spoke a parable to them. A blind man is not able to lead a blind man, can he? Expecting the negative answer, no. Will not both fall into a ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, and everyone who has been perfected, katartizo, there's our word katartizo for those of you in the Greek class for mended, and everyone that has been perfected will be as his teacher. Why do you see the splinter that is in the eye of your brother, and you are not able to perceive the beam that is in your own eye? Or how are you able to say to your brother, "Brother, allow me that I should take out the beam that is in your eye," when you yourself are not seeing the beam that is in your own eye? Hypocrites, first cast out the beam from out of your eye, and then you will be able to see clearly to cast out the splinter that is in the eye of your brother. For there is no good tree producing corrupt fruit, neither a corrupt tree producing good fruit. For each tree is being known from out of its own fruit. For you do not gather figs from out of thorns, neither do you gather grapes from out of thorn bushes. The good man from out of the good treasure of his heart is producing the good, and the evil man from out of the evil treasure of his heart is producing the evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth is speaking. And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do what things I say? Everyone who is coming to me and hearing my words and doing them, I will show to you to whom he is like. He is likened to a man building a house, who dug and dug deep and laid a foundation upon the rock. And when the floods came, the stream burst against that house, and it was not sufficient to shake it, for it had been built or established upon the rock. And the one who has heard and has not done, that is his words, is likened unto a man building a house upon the ground without a foundation, against which the stream burst, and immediately it fell, and great was the collapse of that house. We are still in the section known as the Sermon on the Plain, which began back in verse 20 of chapter 6. And again, we call this the Sermon on the Plain versus the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount was given to the Jews. It was given in all of its Hebraisms and presented in Jewish form to reach the Jewish hearers. Here in Luke chapter 6, we have the Sermon on the Plain. It isn't on the mountain, it's now on the level ground. He has come down from a mountain after having prayed and after choosing the 12. He is now ministering to Gentiles. Same basic principles in type, and yet it's presented differently for the hearers, for the Gentile hearers. I think it is interesting because the Jews would have trouble with Jesus on a religious basis, that the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 would be presented on a spiritual basis, where in Luke chapter 6 to the Gentiles is presented on a worldly material basis. In other words, in Matthew 5, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Here in Luke 6, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor," versus "Woe to those who are rich." Physical, material wealth. He is pronouncing God, the experience of the fullness of the blessing of all that God is upon the person who is hungry and poor and excluded and despised and has evil spoken against them for the sake of Christ. For those who submit themselves to being persecuted by their enemies, ripped off, things stolen from you, all from the enemies, Jesus is pronouncing a blessing upon these people because he says to you, the grace of God will be upon you. You experience the grace of God when we're brought down low and we turn to him. Proverbs 3:34, that's quoted several times in the New Testament, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So the proud person is that person who functions on his own self-sufficiency. And we just do that naturally. We do it in our own strength. We do it according to our own resources. And yet at the same time, God allows, in fact, he has divine appointments for each of us. Circumstances, situations that are going to bring us down low so that we seek him and we seek his grace, because we don't naturally do that. We don't naturally seek out God's help and God's grace. Unless it's a good luck situation, you know. I'm sure there are people who play the lottery that pray that God would bless them so they could win. You know, the good luck prayer. But to actually seek the Lord on the basis of being brought down low, we don't do that naturally. So God has a continual divine plan for each person. And for each person it's different. Which is why we take it personal. You know, why do these hardships have to happen to me? You look around and everybody else seems to be at peace, pretty much. Everybody has their own difficulties, but nobody knows the trouble I've seen. You know, as your lip is hanging on the floor and you're tripping over it. Because I have it harder than anyone else. I have it more difficult. And yet in reality, each person has a design, divine plan for hardships and trials so that it will bring us down low, so that we will seek the Lord and we will seek his help and his grace. So the Lord in Luke chapter 6, so far in verses 20 through 38, is pronouncing the blessing on the person who is suffering hardship. Blessing on the person that is being brought down low. But in verse 39 for today, he spoke a parable to them. And it is interesting that it is divided up into three sections, and in all three sections, it starts with a question. And then there is an application at the end of each section. Verses 39 through 40 is the first section. He spoke a parable to them, and he actually asked a twofold question, but both questions are pertaining to the same thing. Can a blind man lead a blind man? And the Greek text expects the answer no. A blind man cannot lead a blind man. He says, will not both fall into a ditch? Of course. Because both are blind. That sets the scene for us because his application is going to be to those religious leaders and to those people who think that on the basis of religion, they can lead people in spiritual things. The application is in verse 40. A disciple is not above his teacher. This is a tremendous underlying fact and doctrine in the teaching of the Lord. Who is your teacher? Don't look at me. Our teacher is Jesus Christ. Our teacher is His Spirit in us and with us to minister to us the truths of the things of Christ. A disciple is never above his teacher. So no matter what I experience in this earthly life, it will never be better and it will never be above Jesus. He is not only our teacher, he is also our example. He also says, everyone who has been perfected will be as his teacher. Once you have it all together, katartizo, you're mended, you've got it all together, the most that we will ever be is as our teacher. So when we reach that perfected state, we will be as the teacher, but we will never be above the teacher. We are constantly being molded and shaped into the image of Christ. And we experience His Spirit and His influence and His Word in our hearts, and we are being changed into His image. We will never be like Christ in a perfected state until we have reached perfection with Christ. But it is interesting that He's ministering in a way to say that the leaders, religious leaders, have an attitude that we are better than you. We will teach you. Even Paul, in his letter in 2 Corinthians, talked about the apostles who said they were super apostles, and the people gave them all of their money and all of their riches and set them up pretty good. And they compared to their material wealth to Paul's hardships that he had to experience, to say he could not have the blessing of God upon him because look at the hardships that he experiences. God must not be upon him or with him to bless him. And so there's a constant play with false teachers and those who serve Jesus Christ. False teachers are always ministering principles for the flesh to practice so that the flesh can get better. Whereas the message of the Lord is that we have this treasure in clay vessels, and the clay is decaying and deteriorating, but the treasure is the Spirit of God. The outer man is corrupting, but the inner man is being renewed day by day. That's the Christian doctrine. That's the Christian message. But false teachers will appeal to the flesh. They will teach principles for the flesh to practice to make the flesh better off. We would all like that. But because of the truth of the purpose of Christ, everything done for His glory, we must decrease and He must increase. Verses 41 to 45, the second half, first of all, opens up with a question. Why do you see the splinter that is in your brother's eye, and you are not able to perceive the beam that is in your own eye? The word splinter means a piece of straw. And the beam is exactly what it says it is, except it could be a chip of wood, it could be a beam. But I want you to see the concept for a moment. Is that the beam that is in my eye, I'm going to use my finger, but you can picture it as a toothpick, which works a little bit better. But the same splinter that I see in your eye is the same splinter that's in my eye, except to me it's a beam. And when I look at the same beam that's in your eye, I see it as a splinter because it's smaller. I'm seeing the exact same thing. I'm seeing the same thing in you that I am guilty of having. That is, that my eyes, and it's interesting that he would use the eyes are blinded because I have this beam in my eye. And yet I'm able to try to take the splinter out of your eye, which is the same splinter I have in my eye, except it's called a beam because it's personal and it's up close, and it looks like a beam. Whereas in your eye, it would look like a splinter. You ever had something in your eye and someone say, let me look in your eye and try to take it out? To you, it feels like you got a beam in there, a log, and then have the person look in your eye and say, I don't see a thing. Why do you see the splinter that's in your brother's eye and you're not able to perceive the beam in your own eye? Verse 42. Or how are you able to say to your brother, allow me, that's an imperative mood, allow me to cast out the splinter that is in your eye while you are not seeing the beam that is in your own eye? He says, hypocrites. This is a key. Just because this part of the parable uses the term brother doesn't mean that this has to do with Christians. This has to do with the brotherhood, especially of the Jews, or even within the Hellenistic or Gentile community. They considered their community as a brotherhood. And that's where the word Adelphos came from, for the Christian brotherhood. It is interesting, he says, he calls them hypocrites, actors. Hypokrites in Greek actually means to answer according to the script. Somebody can come into the Christian circles and be with Christians and learn the lingo, learn the language, learn the doctrine, learn how to act, learn what to say, what to do, and what to believe, and just answer according to the script. But in their heart, that's not really who they are. Well, it's interesting that Jesus is calling people hypocrites, but the hypocrites are the non-believers. People who, in a religious sense, are trying to approach other people to remove this hindrance that's in their eyes from seeing the truth when they themselves can't see the truth. You understand, back at the first part of the parable, he says, can a blind man lead a blind man? Can a person with a beam in their eye lead someone who has a splinter in their eye? No, can't. It's spiritually impossible. He says, hypocrites. Now notice this at the end of verse 42. This is a key. First cast out the beam that is in your eye, and then you will be able to see clearly to cast out the splinter that's in your brother's eye. I don't know how many times I've heard it said and presented, or even how many times I have said it to people, to other Christians, as a matter of fact. When they come to judge you or point out some things that you might be disobedient in, the fleshly response is, you know, well, first cast out the beam that's in your eye, and then you can cast out the splinter that's in your brother's. You know? In other words, you'd never be able to do it, not according to Jesus. First take out the beam that's in your eye. Remove that spiritual hindrance that keeps you from seeing the truth. No longer be a blind man. Then you will be able to see clearly to take the splinter from out of your brother's eye. What's the splinter? It has to do with salvation. The splinter is that blinding of the heart and blinding of the mind that keeps people from seeing their need for Christ or seeing the truth in Christ. And it is interesting that Jesus did say, once the beam is removed, you will be able to see clearly to remove the splinter from your brother's eye. The reason given in verse 43, the word gar. There is no good tree that produces corrupt fruit. Neither is there a corrupt tree that produces good fruit. Again, verse 44, the reason for this. Each tree is being known by its own fruit. Now, Jesus did say, do not judge. Do not play the role of the judge. He said it earlier in chapter 6, that we weren't to judge people or condemn people, but rather we were to forgive and release them. So he says, don't judge. But he says, each tree produces its own fruit. And you can decide and determine what kind of tree it is by the fruit that it bears. I like the saying that Chuck Smith said one time when he said, I'm not here to judge your brother, I'm just a fruit inspector. And it's true. We're told to test the Spirit. We're not told to judge people, but we're told to test the Spirit. Again, we're talking here about believers and non-believers. He says the reason why each tree is being known by its fruit, because, he says at the end of verse 44, you do not gather figs from thorn bushes, nor do you gather up grapes from the bramble or thorn bush. So if you go out, if you want figs, you go to a fig tree, right? If you want apples, you go to an apple tree. If you want grapes, you go to the vine. You don't go to a thorn bush. So he says, a thorn bush does not produce the proper fruit that you want. And so it's by the fruit that they bear you shall know them, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. It's application, verse 45. The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces the good. Interesting, the word is agathos for good. It's the good of God. A human being in his natural state cannot produce that good that comes from God's Spirit. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart produces the good. The evil man is producing the evil treasure from out of his heart. The reason about this evil man is because his mouth is speaking from out of the abundance of his heart. So out of the abundance of his heart, the evil man is speaking. So the good comes out of the good heart. The evil comes out of the evil heart, and that's the application for the splinter and the beam and the fruit trees is that the good of the Lord, the Spirit of God, can only be produced through His people. Once you have the Spirit of God, you're able to see clearly the spiritual need of others, and you're able to help them discern and help show them the way of salvation. Verses 46 to 49, the third section, again starting with a question. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do what things I say?" That's an interesting question. Many people call upon Jesus as Lord. Jesus is my Lord. We pray, Lord Jesus. We talk about the Lord Jesus. And Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what things that I say?" After all, if He is the Lord, and He is my Lord, and I call Him my Lord, then the Lord directs me what He wants me to do. And my response to Him as His disciple is to do what the Lord would have me to do. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do what things that I say? In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, to the Jews on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said like this, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord? In that day you will call me Lord, and yet you'll say, 'Lord, have we not done many things in your name? Have we not prophesied? Have we not cast out demons? Have we not done some mighty works of miracles in your name?'" And Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord? Depart from me, for I never knew you." See, it's interesting. It's whether Jesus knows us. Jesus said, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." It would be wrong for me to ask you as a Christian or to say to you as a Christian, something along the lines of not having known the Lord. That is a salvation issue. The point is, does Jesus know you? Have you been known by Him? We are saved by Him. We are known by Him. We don't even know ourselves. We don't even know who we are, what we're like, until we travel life's journey and we see our responses to the issues of life. Then we find out who we are. And sometimes we try to suppress it because we don't like the revelation of who we really are. But see, Jesus knows us. But Jesus said, just because you call me Lord, Lord, and even the text in Matthew 7 says, even if you do things, casting out demons, prophesy, do miracles in the name of Jesus, doesn't mean that He knows you. Jesus presents an interesting question. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do what things that I say? The application, verses 47, 48, and 49. He says, everyone who is coming to me and hearing my words, I will tell you to whom he is like. He's like a man, verse 48, building a house. And he dug deep. And he laid a foundation upon the rock. And the word for rock is Petra. It is a word reserved for both Jesus and His Word. Petros is the word for Peter. Petra is the name of Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in the first five verses, Jesus is called the rock that followed the children of Israel. Petra is also a word designated for the teachings of Jesus. So when he built his house upon the Petra, it's upon the Lord and his word. But notice that he dug deep. He dug a foundation. That's what's happening to every believer. Everybody that builds their house, and the house represents your life. Everybody that is basing their life and building their life upon the rock has to go through the digging process. Laying the foundation, which is Jesus Christ, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Laying the foundation and building that house upon the rock. He says, I'll tell you to whom he is like, that when the floods come and the stream burst, the stream was not sufficient to shake that house. The reason being, for it had been established upon the rock. Verse 49, and he says, but the one who comes and hears my words and does not do them, he says, I will liken you to whom he is like. He is like a man that built his house upon the earth without a foundation. And when the floodwaters come, and the stream burst upon that house collapsed, and great was the collapse of it. Two things that are important in the application. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the Lord God Almighty. I make errors. I make mistakes. And even the argument has come up again this week about the errors that are found in the Bible. I think that's a joke. Which Bible are you going to use to find the errors? Which manuscripts are you going to use? And I used to be, as a Christian, pretty discouraged, especially once I got into the study of manuscripts and found out that even for the King James translation, that over 5,000 different manuscripts are used to piece that together, that the book of Revelation wasn't found in its entirety as we know it. It's found in three different sections. I began to lose heart because I put all my trust in the ink that's on the pages of this book. And yet, over a period of years, the Lord began to show me He did not expect man to put his trust in ink on pages. He allowed the spiritual truth, laws of the spirit realm, truths of the things of Christ, to be put into human form so that we would have something to read and God would have something to minister to us through. Just like Jesus coming in human flesh to communicate with us. He also gave us something physical. It's called the Bible, Biblos, the book, God's book. A collection of inspired writings as God inspired His truth. Different Bible writers were inspired to minister the same truth in different ways. That was a clue that broke my discouragement in my approach to the Bible. Because God allowed the difference in expression, but the same truth to be expressed, showing that He did not interrupt someone's personality, vocabulary, even their perspective about that same truth. He allowed that person to see a different aspect of the same truth that's being presented in Scripture. God works through the human realm. What this book does is express truth that is in the spirit realm. However you want to say it, the truth is the truth. You leave out a word, you add a word, you say it differently, the truth is the truth. When we get to heaven, there'll be no Bibles. There'll be no books other than that metaphorically express that God keeps books, the book of life, the book of the Lamb, etc. We will not be having Bible studies. We will be with the living Word of God. And we have to see that He uses this book to reach us humans, and that's why it's a book. Because we are susceptible to being deceived, we are susceptible to being tricked, especially since our way of thinking and our hearts are deceived. We're wounded by sin. We have to have something tangible that we can relate to. Just like in Jesus' day, they had someone tangible that they could relate to, someone tangible that they could touch. John says, we have heard the Word, we've touched the Word, we've handled the Word of God. Jesus came in human form. So we have the truth in book form. But you can find so much wrong with it on a material, physical basis that people could try to disprove it as the Word of God. And yet even those who are in the legal profession, even lawyers, have set out to disprove the Bible, and after reading the Gospel said it has to be true. There's so much difference in the eyewitness accounts and the presentations to make it true, because no two witnesses are going to say it the same. The truth that it contains is true. You can argue about words and you can debate, but I have never found, especially in the New Testament, in all of my studies of all the differences in Greek manuscripts, I have never found the truth to change. And yet it will stumble some people. It will trip some people up. Yet Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do what things that I say? He is my Lord. He ministers to me. And not only does He minister to me, but He changes my heart to be in tune with His Word, to want His Word, to hunger for His Word, to have His Word written on my heart, my life, to base my entire life upon the Word of God, Jesus Christ Himself, and all of those things that He has expressed through those that He has anointed and inspired with His living Word. To base my entire life, to just call Him Lord, just because I believe I'm going to heaven, and not take in consideration what He says. I am basing my life and building my life on my response to God's Word. I want you to realize that. It's not to church. It's not even to the person or concept of Jesus Christ Himself. It's my response to His Word. I can be saved and believe that I'm saved, and still live life the way I want to live life. And I'll be building my house upon the earth without a foundation. Notice the storms hit both lives in verses 47 through 49. The storm waters hit both houses. One stands, the other doesn't. This is judgment. The person that bases their life, that says Jesus is their Lord, that is the person who is both hearing and doing them. Now, secondly, what does it mean to do the Word of God? I thought that was legalism. I thought that was human works. In James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, in verse 22 of James 1, James says, be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For the person who is a hearer, as a doer of the Word, is a person who hears the Word. And while he's hearing the Word, he's like a man that's looking at his natural face in a mirror. And he leaves remembering what he has seen. But the forgetful hearer is the one who is not a doer, the one who looks at himself in the mirror and then walks away forgetting what he has seen. In other words, as I look into the perfect law of liberty, as I look into God's Word, God is going to show me who I am. God is going to show me my need for Christ. We don't like that feeling. We like to go to church or read the Bible to feel good, get into a better mood. yet it's going to show us our need for Christ. It's going to show us how we need to call out for and reach out to His grace and receive His grace for this earthly pilgrimage. To be like Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 38. You remember the angel had come to her and said that the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. That which is conceived in you will be conceived by the Holy Spirit. In Luke 1:38, Mary's response was, "Behold, the servant of the Lord," meaning herself, "let it be to me according to your word." That's doing the word. It's not actually doing it in human strength. It's a response with an open heart. To say, "Lord, perform your word in my heart. Change my life, Lord, according to your word. I'm looking to you for that." And receiving what the Lord shows us about ourselves. The Lord's doing us a favor by showing us how corrupt we are and how sinful we are and how weak we are. The Lord's doing us a favor, a grace, by showing us our need to rely on the Lord and look to Him for His grace at all times. Because we are proud, we are self-sufficient, we lose sight of the truth. Jesus presenting this parable all had to do with salvation. From the splinter in the eye, the blind leading the blind, the tree producing fruit, building the house upon the rock. All has to do with ministering to people who are relying on their religious beliefs, even calling Jesus Lord. When in reality, this is a spiritual relationship. If I belong to Jesus Christ, His Spirit will be in me. If I belong to Jesus Christ, the fruit of God's Spirit will be produced in me. And that fruit is produced by the nourishment of His Word. And my life will be like a tree planted by the living waters, producing fruit for the glory of God. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, help us to see the humble road we walk down, which is a continuous humbling process. All to do us a favor, to do us a grace, to help us to see our need for Christ. We are so strong in our flesh and so strong in our self-resources. So strong to go our own way. And yet you love us, spiritually care for us to the point that you design special trials, special situations to show us our need for Christ. We thank you for that. Just lead us down this path, we pray, to look to the inner person where Christ dwells for our strength. While the outer man is decaying, help us to see that the inner man is being renewed day by day. And to look to Christ within, and to live this life and to walk this life with more understanding how the physical things, material things around us, even our physical body is decaying. But only the eternal things, the spiritual things of Christ will last. Teach us the true value of life. And Lord, by your Spirit, give us understanding of these things, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.